We're studying the life of King David in the book of 2 Samuel in the Old Testament. So if you'd like to turn to chapter 18, we'll continue there. We're finding help in our walk with the Lord, as Brad prayed, as we study these chapters. And I think we will find some more help today as we look at chapter 18 and the first part of chapter 19. We're picking up the story of David's life in the incident involving his son Absalom's rebellion against him. Absalom wanted to be king, and because David had been slow to forgive Absalom, Absalom rebelled against his father and tried to seize the throne from him. We have seen that David has had to flee from Jerusalem to the east, across the Jordan River, into the land of Gilead, and specifically to the town of Mahanaim, which is southeast of the Sea of Galilee. Absalom now is pursuing him there with his army, and that's where we pick up the story in chapter 18, verse 1, where we read of the end of Absalom. Then David numbered the people who were with him, and set over them commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds. There were thousands of people involved in this battle, even thousands on David's side. And David sent the people out, one-third under the command of Joab, one-third under the command of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and one-third under the command of Ittai the Gittite. You may remember that we read about Ittai in chapter 15, verses 19 through 22. Ittai was a friend of David's, who volunteered to go wherever David went. And he was obviously a very competent military leader, so he is put in charge of a third of the forces that support David, the loyalist forces. As you think of what's going on here, it might help to think of it in terms of a civil war, because this is precisely what it was. There was civil war in Israel, and as in the days of Charles, King of England, in the 16th century, another person rose up to do away with the king, and that was Absalom. So this was a civil war in Israel. And the king said to the people, "I myself will surely go out with you also into battle." But the people said, "You shall not go out, for if we indeed flee, they will not care about us. Even if half of us die, they will not care about us. But you are worth 10,000 of us. Therefore now, it is better that you be ready to help us from the city," from Mahanaim. Really, what they wanted to do was to kill the king so that they could have a new king. So it really didn't matter how many soldiers died. The important person who had to die was King David. Then the king said to them, "Whatever seems best to you, I will do." You notice how David is open to the advice of other people. And this, of course, is a good characteristic and one that's going to stand him in good stead. So the king stood beside the gate, and all the people went out by hundreds and thousands. The gate of the city was the funnel of the town. People went out of the city there. And so he had an opportunity to wish his soldiers well as they departed to go out to encounter the troops of Absalom. And the king charged Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, "Deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom." And all the people heard when the king charged all the commanders concerning Absalom. Then the people went out into the field against Israel, that is, Absalom's troops, and the battle took place in the forest of Ephraim. I haven't been able to determine where this is. The authorities don't seem to be able to identify the forest of Ephraim geographically, but it appears to be just south of Mahanaim, somewhere in that region. And the people of Israel were defeated there before the servants of David, and the slaughter there that day was great. 20,000 men perished. For the battle there was spread over the whole countryside, And the forest devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. Interesting statement. We don't know exactly how the forest did that, but evidently the Lord used the forest to defeat the forces of Absalom as well as the soldiers of David. It seems to be an indication that God was fighting for David as well as David's soldiers were fighting for him. And of course that would be appropriate since David was the Lord's anointed. He was the king whom God had put on the throne and wanted to reign. We see then the supernatural element at work here as well as the natural element in giving David the victory. When we are on God's side doing God's will, we can count on the fact that God will assist us, and as he has promised. And he did that to David here. Now Absalom happened to meet the servants of David, for Absalom was riding on his mule. It was common for royalty to ride mules. And the mule went under the thick branches of a great oak, and Absalom's head caught fast in the oak. So he was left hanging between heaven and earth, while the mule that was under him kept going. Josephus, the Jewish historian, interpreted this to mean that Absalom's hair got tangled up in the oak tree branches, which could very well be, because you may remember in chapter 14, verse 26, we read that Absalom had a lot of hair, and he only cut it once a year. And it was a sign of pride for him. He had this beautiful head of hair. If that's indeed what happened, it may be that Absalom's pride really became his downfall. When a certain man saw it, he told Joab and said, "Behold, I saw Absalom hanging in an oak." Then Joab said to the man who had told him, "Now behold, you saw him. Why did you not strike him there to the ground? And I would have given you 10 pieces of silver and a belt." And the man said to Joab, "Even if I should receive 1,000 pieces of silver in my hand, I would not put out my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king charged you and Abishai and Ittai, saying, 'Protect for me the young man Absalom.' Otherwise, if I had dealt treacherously against his life, and there is nothing hidden from the king, then you yourself would have stood aloof." Here's a faithful soldier. You see, he wants to follow the king's instructions exactly, because he realizes that if he's disobedient to his king, he's going to eventually have to suffer the consequences. Then Joab said, "I will not waste time here with you." So he took 3 spears in his hand, thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. And the 10 young men who carried Absalom's armor gathered around and struck Absalom and killed him. So while this soldier is faithful to the king's command, Joab is not. Joab views Absalom as a rebel against the king. He's an insurrectionist who has been responsible for civil war, and Joab's not going to let him go. Even though he is the king's son, and even though he's received specific instructions to deal gently with him, spiritual warfare must be conducted the way the king commands. We'll see that Joab eventually lost his job as commander of the king's army because of this incident. David didn't know what had happened for a while, but eventually he learned of it, and he replaced Joab as his commander-in-chief. Even though Joab's motives, you see, were to honor the king. Sometimes in our service for the Lord, we think it would be a good thing to do certain things to glorify God. And sometimes those things are direct violations of what God has said we should do as his people. Yet because they appear to glorify God, we are encouraged to do those things. And that's never right. That's never what we should do. We just read this week again about another abortion clinic that was bombed. And people have taken the law into their hands in order to do what they believe is going to glorify God, and yet in the process they have violated the specific will of God. That is not the way to conduct spiritual warfare. Warfare with our unseen enemy as Christians. Then Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing Israel, for Joab restrained the people. And they took Absalom and cast him into a deep pit in the forest, and erected over him a very great heap of stones. And all Israel fled, each to his tent. In the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 21, verses 20 and 21, we read that if a young son in Israel proved to be so rebellious against his parents that his parents couldn't control him, that their ultimate recourse was to stone him. And that appears to be how Joab regarded Absalom here, because they cover his corpse with a pile of stones. So the testimony that he receives is that of a rebellious son, not only usurping the kingdom, but violating his father's trust. Now, Absalom in his lifetime had taken and set up for himself a pillar which is in the King's Valley. The King's Valley is probably another name for the Kidron Valley, which is that little valley that runs just east of the city of Jerusalem and separates the city from the Mount of Olives. And Absalom had set up for himself a pillar there. Interesting that he would do this. For, he said, I have no son to preserve my name. That's an interesting reference, because in chapter 14, verse 27, we read that Absalom had three sons. So evidently, all of his sons had died by now. And he has no one, no descendant, who will continue his line and preserve his name. And so, lacking that, he erects a pillar to himself so that people will not forget Absalom. This man's pride is something that comes out in almost every chapter that we read about him. So he named the pillar after his own name, and it is called Absalom's Monument to this day. Some of you have been to Israel, and you've stood on the corner of the Temple Mount there and looked down into the Valley of Kidron, and you see this huge monument with a rounded top on it, and it's called Absalom's Monument. It's not the same monument that Absalom built, because that one has been dated centuries later than Absalom's time, but it could be one that was put on the site to replace former monuments to Absalom. I believe it's a tomb today, but even today there is evidence, when you go to Jerusalem, of Absalom's pride, his desire to raise himself up against the Lord's anointed and to be king. He is the man who would be king in the Old Testament. So Absalom dies. But now the next section that begins in verse 19 and goes through verse 8 of chapter 19 gives us David's reaction to the news of Absalom's death. Then Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, you remember reading about him before, he is the son of Zadok who stayed in Jerusalem and took messages to David from Jerusalem. This young man said, please let me bring the king news that the Lord has freed him from the hand of his enemies. He wants to run back to David from the scene of the battle and tell him the good news that David's forces have won. And he wants to do this because in ancient times, people who bore news were often rewarded for the good news that they brought. But Joab said to him, you are not the man to carry news this day, but you shall carry news another day. For some reason, Joab didn't think Ahimaaz should be the one that takes the news to David, probably because it was going to be mixed with the news of his son's death, which would be bad news. However, you shall carry no news today because the king's son is dead. Then Joab said to the Cushite, who in the world is the Cushite? Well, we don't know. We haven't met him before. But he's introduced at this point, a man evidently from Cush, which is modern Ethiopia, someone who had come as perhaps a mercenary soldier to join David's forces. We know that people from many parts of the ancient Near East did that in David's day. Joab says to this Cushite, "Go tell the king what you have seen." Maybe Joab thought he was more expendable. So the Cushite bowed and ran to Joab and ran. Now Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said once more to Joab, "But whatever happens, please let me also run after the Cushite." And Joab said, "Why would you run, my son, since you will have no reward for going? You're going to be the second person who reaches the king. He won't give you anything." "But whatever happens," he says, "I will run." So he said to him, "Run, go ahead." Then Ahimaaz ran by way of the plain and passed up the Cushite. Now David was sitting between the two gates in Mahanaim, the entrance to the city, and the watchman went out to the roof of the gate by the wall and raised his eyes and looked, and behold, a man running by himself. And the watchman called and told the king, and the king said, "If he is by himself, there is good news in his mouth." I suppose he thought that if there were a whole lot of people coming, they would be retreating from the battle. But one man probably indicated a victory, since the soldiers would linger behind to take the spoil of their defeated enemy. And he came nearer and nearer. Then the watchman saw another man running. And the watchman called to the gatekeeper and said, "Behold, another man running by himself." And the king said, "This one also is bringing good news." And the watchman said, "I think the running of the first one is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. I recognize his stride." And the king said, "This is a good man. Ahimaaz is a good man, and he must come with good news." Interesting that he had that reputation, isn't it? He was a good man who could be counted on to deliver good news. Do you delight to bear good news to other people? There are people who bear good news to people, and there are people who bear bad news to people. Gossip, backbiting, just bad news. And of course, the best news that God has given us to bear to others is the gospel. Ahimaaz was a good man because he bore good news to other people. And Ahimaaz called and said to the king, "All is well." And he prostrated himself before the king with his face to the ground, and he said, "Blessed is the Lord your God, who has delivered up the men who lifted their hands against my lord the king." He announces victory. And the king said, "Is it well with the young man Absalom?" And Ahimaaz answered, "When Joab sent the king's servant and your servant, the Cushite, and me, I saw a great tumult, but I did not know what it was." I suppose that could have been true. Maybe he didn't know anything about Absalom's death. Then the king said, "Turn aside and stand here." So he turned aside and stood still, and behold, the Cushite arrived. And the Cushite said, "Let my lord the king receive good news. For the Lord has freed you this day from the hand of all those who rose up against you." Another announcement of victory. Then the king said to the Cushite, "Is it well with the young man Absalom?" The Cushite answered, "Let the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up against you for evil be as that young man." No, he's not all right. A euphemistic way of saying that he was dead. And the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate of the city and wept. Remember when David heard the news of Jonathan's death in chapter 2 of this book? He did the same thing. He wept greatly because of the death of someone that he loved. And here again, David's heart is broken over the death of his son, whom he could not control, who has risen up against him, and now has died. And thus he said as he walked, Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom. Would I had died instead of you, O Absalom, my son, my son. No more chance for reconciliation. He should have done that long ago. He didn't even get a chance to see him before he died. Now it's too late. Absalom's gone. But he was a rebel against God's anointed servant, and he deserved to die. But David is brokenhearted because he has not reconciled himself with his son before his death. The story continues in the first part of the next chapter. Then it was told Joab, "Behold, the king is weeping and mourns for Absalom. And the victory that day was turned to mourning for all the people. For the people heard it said that day, 'The king is grieving for his son.' So the people went by stealth into the city that day, as people who are humiliated steal away when they flee in battle. And the king covered his face, a sign of mourning, and cried out with a loud voice, 'Oh, my son Absalom, oh, Absalom, my son, my son.'" He cannot be consoled. This is the third son he's lost. There was Bathsheba's baby, and then there was Amnon, and now there's Absalom. They're dropping out of his family. God is judging the king for his sin. Then Joab came into the house to the king and said, "Today you have covered with shame the faces of all your servants, who today have saved your life and the lives of your sons and daughters, the lives of your wives and the lives of your concubines, by loving those who hate you, Absalom, and by hating those who love you, your faithful soldiers. For you have shown today that princes or commanders and servants are nothing to you. For I know this day that if Absalom were alive and all of us were dead today, then you would be pleased." Wow, he's getting pretty straight with the king, isn't he? We've seen Joab do something terrible in the previous chapter, but this is a great example of how a friend deals with his friend. He's confronting King David. And David needs to be confronted. Joab is not afraid to go into the king's presence and to say, "Now, get yourself together, David." That's a sign of a true friend. We've been noticing the characteristics of true friends in the last few chapters. How a friend accompanies his friend in danger. How a friend represents his friend to others. How he communicates information that his friend needs. These are all marks of David's friends, and this is another mark of another friend. Joab relates to David as a true friend here, and he is a confronter. He's very bold, even though David could have said, "Off with his head." He's willing to risk that. He goes on, verse 7, "Now therefore arise, go out and speak kindly to your servants, for I swear by the Lord, if you do not go out, surely not a man will pass the night with you. And this will be worse for you than all the evil that has come upon you from your youth until now." Wow, slap in the face. So the king arose and sat in the gate. He was willing to listen to his friend. He was willing to take that advice. And when they told all the people, saying, "Behold, the king is sitting in the gate," then all the people came before the king. Joab's advice was taken by David, even though David was heartbroken. It's a tribute to Joab, and it's a tribute to David that he took the advice, because this is what saved his kingdom, humanly speaking. Now Israel had fled, each to his tent. That is, the army of Absalom had dispersed. The threat was over. So this chapter in the history of David comes to a conclusion. The Civil War is now no more. But let's review some of the lessons that we've seen in this section that we've looked at today. We pointed out that our spiritual warfare must be conducted according to our King's instructions. We need to live the Christian life as the King tells us to. And of course, we get that information from the Word of God. Not just what seems best to us, as Absalom did when he killed Absalom, when Joab did when he killed Absalom, but according to the commands of our King. You know, we're coming up to tax time in the United States. And you are probably aware, as I am, that there is a growing movement among professing Christians in the United States not to pay their taxes, because the government uses our taxes for ungodly things. Yet God has specifically told us to pay our taxes. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, to God the things that are God's, he says. Matthew 17. The Apostle Peter, the Apostle Paul, gave instruction specifically for Christians to pay their taxes. In their day, the money was misused just like it is in our day. And yet God wants us to live a certain way, and He has outlined it for us, and it's going to be best for us to do it that way. It will glorify Him. It will be best for us if we follow His will. That's just one example of the importance of paying careful attention to the will of God as we live our lives day by day. What seems to be a good thing to do, what seemed to Joab to be a good thing to do, namely getting rid of this rebel, was not a good thing at all. It shouldn't have been done that way. And likewise, what seems best for us sometimes is not best at all. The Lord's ways are strange ways, aren't they? Sometimes the way He tells us to live is, we just can't figure it out. He told the Israelites to walk around the walls of Jericho 7 days and not to say a word. Crazy strategy. Nobody'd ever won a battle that way before. And yet that's the way the Israelites won their battle. By simply following the will of God. A second lesson. The enemies of the Lord's anointed will not succeed. Absalom could not win because he had set himself against the man whom God had raised up to be the king of Israel. That's encouraging. Even though things look grim for Christians these days, we will prevail. We will prevail. We need to take the long view of life as Christians and realize that our lives extend beyond the grave, and that even though there are more Christians dying as martyrs in the 20th century than have died in all previous centuries of the church's history combined, yet the church is advancing, it is growing at a rate that it has never grown before. More people are coming to Christ. We will prevail. And even if we die personally, we only go into the Lord's presence. And that, as Paul said, is better for us. We need to take the long view of life. When we are tempted to take things into our own hands and rebel against the ways that God has established. A third lesson, a true friend will be willing to confront in love. This is one of the marks of a true friend. Do you have somebody in your life that is willing to do that with you? I hope so. Someone who is willing to risk personal rejection and even possibly danger to rescue you from danger. What a tremendous thing it is to have a friend like Joab. I really don't know if I want to have Joab for a friend, because he was a sword that cut both ways. He did as much damage as he did help. But he did a lot of help for David. And in this case, he was very, very helpful to his friend, King David. He really spared him his kingdom because he was willing to take his life in his hands, literally, to confront his friend in love. David, you're doing the wrong thing here. Listen to me, David. Think about this. Sometimes we need to go to our friends with that kind of a message. Sometimes they need to come to us with it. And the fourth lesson is the other side of that. A wise person will accept good advice from a caring friend. David was a wise man. To take that advice, to get up, to wipe his eyes, and to go down and to meet with the people, and to shake their hands as they came in from battle. May God give us the grace to do the same when we are rebuked and confronted and we know it's the right thing. Before President Lincoln became president, he was a lawyer in Illinois, as you know, and in the process of his law practice, he frequently took cases, and the opposing lawyer was a man named Samuel Chase. Samuel Chase was a very good lawyer and frequently defeated Lincoln in the courtroom. Lincoln developed a great respect for Chase, even though Chase was very, very almost brutal sometimes in his attacks upon Lincoln. When President Lincoln was elected president and reached the White House, he sent a message to Chase, and he said, "I'd like you to be my Secretary of War." And Chase was absolutely dumbfounded. He was surprised because he thought he'd made an enemy. He thought Lincoln would have nothing to do with him and avoid him for all this conflict that they'd had in the courtrooms. And Chase realized that Lincoln did respect him and that it was not a personal thing between them. And so he said, "Never will a man serve a president as I will serve you, Abraham Lincoln." Because of that confidence that he was willing to put in this man who had confronted him and opposed him in the past. Lincoln was a wise man. David was a wise man to take the counsel and the rebuke of friends. It's easy, isn't it, to think, well, this person gave me this word of advice. They can just keep it themselves. Who do they think they are? No. David listened. He even responded. Later, Joab lost his job, but this thing was good that he did. And he is a lesson for us. Okay, well, we'll close then and ask God to cement these lessons in our hearts. Father, we pray that you will help us to remember the lessons of this incident in David's life. Help us, our Father, to be wise when it comes to confronting, not just to rush into that, but to make sure that we have something that absolutely needs to be said. And then also, Father, we pray that on the receiving end, you'll help us to be sensitive and truly listen and to respond when the advice is well taken. And we ask, too, that you will help us as a result of our studying Absalom to recommit to cooperating with the one whom you have raised up, even David's greatest descendant, Jesus Christ, in his directions that he has given us for living life. As we do so under his authority, deliver us from rebelling against him. We pray that we will be faithful followers of our King, King Jesus. In his name, amen.